John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'd like to ask you two questions. First of all, do you want to live forever? I'm sure most people would answer that with a yes. Of course, I want to live forever. But here's a second question. Do you want to know God? And the proportion of people who would answer that with a yes is surely very low. But God has connected these two questions, and in this verse makes clear to us that living forever and the knowledge of God is inextricably linked. You cannot get one without the other. You cannot live forever without the knowledge of God. And living forever is knowing God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is your perception of heaven? Do you think of it as a place of peace, a place of pleasure, a place of purity? It is all these things, but these things are not the fundamental of heaven. It's not merely peace and purity and holy pleasure. It is a person, and it is knowledge of a person. Again, as this verse makes clear. Now, recently we've been looking at the previous two verses. In the first verse, Jesus is praying that God the Father would glorify himself, the Son, and he pleads three reasons. He pleads the Father's relationship to him. I'm your Son. He pleads the time of the Father. The hour has come. And he pleads the glory of the Father. If you glorify me, it will glorify thee. And then he goes on to speak of how he is glorified. He is glorified in his dying on the cross. He's glorified in the position of power that he has been given. And he's glorified in the giving of eternal life. That thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so today we'd like to consider how the giving of eternal life glorifies God. And it glorifies God because the giving of eternal life is knowing God. There is a question here about whether this is speaking of how we enter into the possession of eternal life, or whether this is the content of eternal life. Is knowing God how we enter into eternal life, or is knowing God the very substance of eternal life? And the answer is, it's both. The knowledge of God is both the way we enter into the possession of eternal life, and it is what eternal life consists of. I'd like to notice a number of characteristics of this knowledge. First of all, that it is true knowledge. There are many kinds of knowledge in the world. You go into any bookshop, you'll see shelves of fiction, made up stories, most of which have no basis in truth and reality. Then you turn to the shelves which are called non-fiction, and perhaps we imagine that here there is knowledge based on truth. Here are facts. Here are true people, true events. Here is knowledge we can rely upon. But surely anyone who reads biographies or histories begins to realize what a mixture of truth and opinion and imagination is all mixed up together. And we look at even the non-fiction, and we see that even that has little truth in it and many lies. And so we might ask, where can I find true knowledge? Knowledge which is truth, unmixed and unadulterated. We turn, of course, alone to the Scriptures. And this is the basis of all true knowledge, as defined here, the knowledge of God. We won't find it in fiction. We won't find it in non-fiction. We won't find it in science or history or archaeology or literature. We find it in the Scriptures alone. We wonder sometimes, how is it that it's so hard to find truth in the world? How is it that it's so hard to find knowledge which has the stamp of pure truth about it? Is it not because of the devil, who is described as the father of lies? And he fathers lies all the time. He's begetting lies. He's causing lies to be born. He has a lie-making machine in this world. Many of them, in fact. They're called human beings. We are the devil's lie factories. We churn out lies by nature. We're told that even from our mother's wombs we go astray, speaking lies. And as we look back on our lives, and even perhaps today we look at our lives, maybe even the past week we can look at our lives and we can see that yes, truly, we have been manufacturing lies. Lies about ourselves often, but lies about others more often. Yes, the devil is busy. He never stops. And this is why it is so welcome to turn to the Word of God. It's little wonder David at one time said in his haste, "All men liars be." And when we feel like this, do we not have to turn to the Word? And every single word and verse and chapter just has the stamp of pure, unadulterated truth, unmixed, unchanging, unalterable truth. And this is the basis of the knowledge spoken of here that brings life eternal. This is the word of life. As the disciples acknowledged when they said to the Lord, Thou hast the words of eternal life. And if we had ever to enjoy eternal life, it must be based upon the knowledge found in the Scriptures. The God of life defeats the father of lies. The giver of eternal life defeats the giver of eternal death. And he does it with truth, overcoming lies. Young people here today, you're living in a world that is just full of lies about God, full of lies about yourself, full of lies about society. Where are you going to find truth? And it may be you come one day to that position that Pilate came to when surrounded with competing claims. What is truth? You may exclaim. Here is truth. Reliable truth. You can rest your mind and your soul upon it. This book has life eternal in it. And then secondly, this knowledge spoken of here is personal. This is life eternal that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. This isn't knowledge about a theory or a philosophy. This isn't knowledge about facts or events. This is not knowing of a person or knowing about a person. This is knowing a person. It's not just the knowledge of the head, it's also the knowledge of the heart. That I might know Him was what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. That I might know Him. It's very important to realise that when the Bible speaks of knowing a person in this way, it's not just having a large store of facts and figures about a person, in the way that you might know about Winston Churchill or Tony Blair or anybody else in this world. No, the knowledge spoken of here is far more than just a build up of facts and figures. When the Bible speaks of knowledge, it speaks of it in a way that involves affection and emotion and intimacy. It involves acquaintance and communion with a person. It's a word used to describe the most intimate of relationships in married life. This is a personal knowledge. It's not enough to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to know of Him. You must know Him personally. Young people here, think of your best friend. How do you know that person? Do you know that person because you've read about them? Do you know that person because you've heard somebody tell you about them? Do you know that person because maybe you've used binoculars or a telescope to see them from afar? No, that's not how you know your best friend. You know your best friend by being with them, by sharing, by talking, by listening, by trusting, by loving, by doing things together. And this is the kind of knowledge that's been spoken of here. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And this, and nothing short of this, is the way into eternal life. You cannot enter eternal life without that kind of knowledge of God. Do you know Him like that? Personally. And that leads us on to the third point. This is experiential knowledge. A knowledge based upon experience. There's lots of people who know the Bible and who know lots of theology, but they don't know God. How can that be? Well, perhaps we can explain it like this. There are people who know all about the doctrine of creation, but they've no experience of the Creator God. How do you experience the Creator God? Well, the person who has experienced God, as he walks through this world, sees what God has made and thinks about what God has made. He sees the sheep and the grass and the hills, and the very grass and the animals and the landscape draws that person into communion with God. They look at the world as a window into God, and they see even that daisy in the field, that bird in the air. And when they see it, they see through it, as it were, as a lens into the heart of God, and their hearts swell with praise and wonder and enjoyment of God. And they say, Lord, Thou art a glorious and a great Creator. I love Thy creation. I love what I learn of Thee in this creation. That's more than knowing the doctrine of creation, isn't it? That's more than being able to defend six-day creation. Lots of people know about the doctrine of the fall and of sin, and they'll be able to tell you the effects of sin upon the mind and on the conscience and on the heart, the soul and on the body. They'll be able to explain to you the effects of the curse on the world and on the woman and on the man and on the devil. Be able to tell you all that and not know God. The person who does know God has experienced the power of sin in their own lives, in their own hearts. And when they see the darkness of their mind, their ignorance, when they see the bondage of their will, when they see the untaught conscience that they have, when they see the deadness of their hearts, when they see the amount of clogging that there is in their soul, when they see the vile body that they have disintegrating as a result of sin, they go to the Lord with it, and they talk to the Lord about it, and they say, look at my condition, look at my sin, look at my ignorance, look at my coldness, help me, Lord. Teach me, instruct me, deliver me, guide me, heal me. And again, the knowledge that they have leads them into an experience of God. You might think of the history of Israel in the Old Testament. You can buy tomes that go through the history of Israel, explaining the geography, explaining the different twists and turns they took, explaining the miracles, often explaining them away, explaining all the enemies that surrounded them, explaining the chronology, all these things, tomes. And there's people who know these things, all about the desert wanderings of Israel. But they don't know God. The person who does know God, when he reads these truths in the Bible, identifies with it and sees that they too are passing through a desert experience in this world. And they go to the Lord with their own desert experiences. And they see their need for Him guiding them, Him protecting them, Him providing for them. They have a daily experience of manna, God feeding their souls, of water from the rock as God opens His word. They know deliverance from their enemies, and they go to Him with these wilderness, desert wanderings in this world, and it draws them to God. There's people who know a lot about Jesus Christ. You can buy Christologies. Again, great tomes and encyclopedias. Buy bookshelves full of books about Christ and accumulate all that knowledge and never, ever know Him in this experiential way. We read of Him feeding the 5,000. But has He ever fed you? We read of Him healing the leper, cleansing him. But is He cleansing you? We hear of Him giving sight to the blind. But is He opening your eyes to see Him? We can read and study Him overcoming temptation. But are you seeking His sympathy and succor daily in your battle against temptation? We see Him suffering for what is right. But are we prepared to suffer for what is right? This is experiential knowledge. Again, maybe the children here, if I was to ask you to describe to me your best friend, well, you would maybe begin by telling me about their hair and their eyes and their size, kinds of clothes they wear, the things they like doing, the subjects they like studying, the place they live, their character. But maybe after a few minutes you would feel sort of tongue-tied and you'd run out of words and you'd be trying to imagine, what else can I say to get this across? And perhaps you would conclude by saying, you'd really have to meet her yourself. And this is exactly what's required with Jesus Christ. I can stand here all day, and no doubt your mum and dad daily bring to you the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His word. And we can describe Him in all His beauty as we see Him and have experienced Him. But at the end of the day, we have to say to you, but you've really got to meet Him for yourself. You've got to experience Him. This is what it means to know Him. This is what Paul describes as the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is what makes this knowledge so wonderful. It's not just like reading of some historical figure who remains that no matter how well you get to know him. But it brings him alive in our lives. Would you not like to experience that? this is life eternal. Then fourthly, this knowledge is transforming knowledge. Sometimes we can meet a person and we get to know them, and the knowledge that we gain of them changes us. In fact, probably everybody we meet, everyone we get to know, changes us in one way or another. It has an influence upon us, for good or ill. You might meet a person, and as you get to know them, maybe the knowledge of them, the experience of them, has the result of depressing you, casting you down, and maybe even making you wish that you'd never met them. Maybe another person you've met, the knowledge of that person, experience of them, corrupts you and depraves you and leads you into sin. Maybe another person you meet and the knowledge of them, maybe a famous person you get to know, the knowledge of that person puffs you up. Oh, I know such and such. And you become proud. And then there are other people we meet, and the knowledge of them elevates us, and it inspires us, and it motivates us, and it enthuses us, and we're so glad we know them. Well, the knowledge of Christ is transforming too. And it doesn't just elevate. It does that. It doesn't just motivate and inspire and enthuse. It does that. It saves. It saves from sin, from judgment, and from hell. Paul speaks of Timothy's knowledge making him wise unto salvation. This isn't a knowledge that will just have an effect on us in this world, but in the world to come and forever. This is life. This is life eternal. That they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This knowledge does not puff up. It doesn't. Mere knowledge puffs up. Mere accumulation of facts about Christ puffs up. Mere building up of books read about Christ puffs up. But experiential knowledge humbles and abases. Knowledge of Christ saves. Knowledge of Christ purifies. Knowledge of Christ humbles us. What a purifying effect this knowledge has. You hear people today saying, "Oh, I know the Lord Jesus," and their lives are the exact opposite of his. This knowledge seems to have no effect at all. And that's because it's mere head knowledge. It's not personal experience of him. This is a great test, isn't it? Does our knowledge of Christ transform us, change us from glory to glory? Does it humble? Does it purify? Has it saved? Then this knowledge is satisfying. There's a lot of knowledge we can acquire, and the knowledge simply serves to frustrate us. If we study any subject in this world, we realize the more we read, the more we learn, that
the more we have to read and the more we have to learn and the more we cannot read and the more we cannot learn, and it leads us to frustration and disappointment. But this knowledge of Christ satisfies. It fills and fulfills. Yes, it satisfies the mind. It satisfies the intellect. But above all, it satisfies the heart, the soul, our emotions, in an indescribable way. Do you know the knowledge of Christ satisfying you, filling and fulfilling you? There's something mysterious about this. If you ask maybe a husband or a wife to tell you why they love their husband or wife, they may be able to tell you for a few minutes, write a few pages, and probably it will grow as time passes and the years pass. The reasons they loved when they first met grow, maybe change as the years pass. But however long that list is, it just doesn't communicate, does it? It just cannot convey the satisfaction, the reasons why we love. And this is the case with the Lord Jesus too. You know, people might ask you, well, why do you love him? Why do you center on him so much? Why do you want to know more about him? And yes, we could hand them even the Bible and say, well, read that and it'll tell you. And we could write a few pages ourselves perhaps. But at the end of the day, there's something mysterious. There's a component that is deeper, that is hidden, that cannot be explained with mere words. As the old poet said, it's better felt and telt. But we know this, it satisfies. This is life eternal, and it's begun here. It's not something we have to wait for. It's something that we begin here, and we start enjoying in this world and in this life, the filling and the fulfilling knowledge of Christ. Yes, it's begun below. This then is a Christ-centered knowledge. Notice it says this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that "and" is vital, because the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. He is the one who reveals God. He is the one who exegetes and explains God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man gets knowledge of the Father but by me. He is the Father's chosen mediator of all knowledge of himself in this world. There is no knowledge of God that is saving apart from Jesus Christ. This is why he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If any man knows me, he shall know the Father also. You want to know God? Here is the way. Here is the teacher, Jesus Christ. When we look at him in this earth, we see him teaching knowledge, teaching facts. We see it in his deeds, in his acts, and above all in the cross. And all the time he's saying, this is God. This is what God is like. This is how he wants to be known. Look at me. He that has seen me hath seen the Father, he says. Don't imagine some kind of shadowy figure behind me that I'm hiding, concealing parts of. No, he says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There isn't another chapter, as it were. There isn't another being that I'm standing in front of to conceal. No, I'm his revealer. I'm his teacher. I'm his communicator. There's an inextricable link between knowing Christ, the Son, and knowing God. This is a practical knowledge. We all know people who know in various fields, but they're practically useless. You may get lecturers and professors in various subjects, maybe in engineering, but they couldn't begin to work on an engine. Maybe somebody who's an expert in electrics, but would find it difficult to do the simplest electrical task. Their knowledge isn't a practical knowledge. And sadly, fearfully, there are many in the church like that. There are many who know, but their knowledge results in no practice. What is it that Daniel said? The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They know and they do. And as we go on in this world, we learn, do we not, to have far more respect for the doers than the mere knowers. And isn't it sad that many of the mere knowers are those who are most critical of the doers? Ask yourself, am I a mere knower? Ask yourself, am I doing anything? Or am I only criticizing and attacking the doers? Because the knowledge of God is practical. It results in action. Are you acting? Are you doing? This is life eternal. The stakes are high. The stakes are momentous. The stakes are eternal. Do you know Christ in this way that it makes you do exploits? Friends, this is vital to answer. This is not a game. This is not a theory. This is not a philosophy. This is your eternal destiny that's at stake. This knowledge is practical, not merely theoretical. It's not just about words. It's not just about thoughts. It's about deeds. This is life eternal. And lastly, this knowledge is increasing. It continues. It's begun here. And it continues forever. Hereby, said Jesus, hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Emphasis on doing. And that's begun in this world. But the knowledge begun here is like elementary school. compared to heaven. Because there we're told, then shall we know, even as also we are known. Isn't that a thought? What a leap in knowledge immediately in passing into glory. What a leap in experience of Christ. Then shall we know, even as also we are known. How does he know us here already? Fully, intimately, to the depths of our beings. He knows us to our core. And he says, then shall we know like that. We shall know him like that. To the very core of his being. Every part of him. Then shall we know, even as also we are known. And truly this is life eternal. That we might know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You may ask yourself, how do I know if I know? Two signs. John gives us one himself. I've already quoted the verse. Hereby we know if we know him. If we keep his commandments. And secondly, we desire to know. We have a longing to know. We seek to know. We take steps to know. We pray that we might know. We're like the Apostle Paul who says, and here was a man who knew a lot, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means I might be made conformable. And do you desire? Let us pray. O Lord our God, cleanse from our minds every false view of eternal life and fill us with that knowledge which is eternal life. Help us to set aside time in our days to seek and get and experience that knowledge. And may we begin below so that we can go on forever. Oh, forbid it, Lord, that the day arrives and we hear these solemn words. Depart from me, I never knew you. In Jesus' name, amen.